So you probably worked out, if you didn't already know, that I'm Rachel, and it's my privilege just to be able to share something from God's Word to us all this morning. I'm one of the members here, and we've been looking at freedom in Christ. And so as we've come, or pretty much coming to the end of this series, we're just going to look today at how knowing that we are accepted, that we are loved, and that we are forgiven should affect how we relate to other people. Before we do that, we're going to read a whole psalm together. It's only 3 verses long, but it's very relevant to what we're going to be thinking about today, and it's going to come up in the screen on the screen. So let's read together Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. So the psalmist is telling us that when God's people live in unity, have the next slide, God will bless us. And that's what those images that we read about of anointing oil just running down, of the dew on the mountains, are meant to convey God's blessing on his people. To be united, to be together, is to be well and truly blessed. One of the last things that Jesus did before he was arrested, according to John's Gospel, was to pray that those who followed him would be united. Next slide. He prayed that all of them may be one. He was praying for all those who would follow him, who would come after, that all of them may be one. Next slide. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit." So I think it's quite clear, therefore, that unity, togetherness, harmony among God's people is really important. Now, it doesn't mean, like that picture up there, that we all have to be exactly the same as one another. Actually, it definitely doesn't mean we have to look the same, be the same, even think the same. What it is about, next slide please, is about recognising we are all different and respecting those differences. It's about accepting, loving and forgiving one another despite those differences, enabling us to work together for the same purpose. So with that in mind, we're going to look at chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, and Alan is going to come and read the first 8 verses of Philippians chapter 2 to us.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Thank you, Alan. So on the next picture, we're going to see it's an orchestra. Now, this happens to be the Oregon Symphony Orchestra. Not particular reason because it's Oregon, but just simply because it was a really good picture of lots of different instruments. They're not actually playing them in this picture, but you can see lots of different instruments there. According to their website, they have 15 different instruments in their orchestra, and I'm not sure if all 15 are represented in this picture, but you can see a lot of different instruments there. And as you will know, and as you can see from this picture, there are some very obvious differences between the different instruments. So they look different. Some of them look similar, so a viola is just a bigger version of a violin. Some of the wind instruments look quite similar to each other. But there's also quite a lot of difference between a harp, which you can also see up there, and a trombone, between drums and a violin. Lots of differences in what they look like and also in what they sound like. If you think of a flute, a nice sort of gentle sound, and a trombone, our son used to play a trombone, so we know what a trombone sounds like, a loud, crushing noise. They're all different. They look different. They sound different. And when a composer writes music for an orchestra to play, it's quite complicated because the different instruments all have their own different versions of that piece of music. They've all got different parts to play in the overall composition. And at different times in the music, some instruments will be more prominent than others. Some will have the main tune to play, others will be supporting it. And they will very rarely, if ever, all play exactly the same note at exactly the same time. And yet, if the composer has done a good job and the instruments all play their right parts at the right time, the result is harmony and unity and a wonderful piece of music. It's also interesting that the two main words that you find in the name of orchestras, the word symphony, you have symphony orchestras, and philharmonic orchestras, both relate to this unity and this harmony, because philharmonic means a love of harmony, and symphony means an agreement of sound. I thought it was a really nice one, symphony, an agreement of sound. So our orchestras should be playing something that is harmonious and an agreement of sound, harmony and unity. What might spoil that? Well, occasionally there might be a wrong note from one of the players, but most of us would probably not notice that. But if a particular player decided that they wanted to be noticed and, for example, played really loud when everyone was quiet, then you would notice them. And that person would have let their own selfish ambition, their desire to be noticed by everybody, spoil the whole composition. Or if somebody turned over two pages by mistake and found themselves in a different place to the score and everybody else, and yet they kept playing because they believed it was everyone else that was wrong and they were right, we would probably notice. They would have let their arrogance, their belief that they were right and everybody else was wrong, spoil the music, disharmony and disunity. Now, it seems to me that the church could be a bit like an orchestra, as well as a bit like a jigsaw puzzle. Church is a bit like an orchestra, and I think if they had them in Paul's day, he may well have used it as an illustration. Because like the instruments in an orchestra, we are all very different. Some differences are obvious as you look around. We don't all look the same. We don't all sound the same. Some of us are loud, some of us are quiet. Some of us are exuberant, some of us are more reserved. Some of those differences are perhaps not so obvious. The way we think or feel about things may not be obvious to everybody else. And there are differences in that as well. But when we can truly relate to one another, when we can work together using our different gifts, our different personalities, then there will be harmony and there will be unity within the body of Christ, despite the fact that we won't all be playing the same notes at the same time. But as I'm sure you know, that is not always the case. And according to Philippians 2, there are two things that can stop this happening. Selfish ambition and vain conceit or arrogance. Selfish ambition can prevent unity and harmony when an individual puts their own needs above that of others. For example, I might think, as I know I have done at times, I want people to know all about the wonderful things that I'm doing in the church, so I'm going to run around and make sure everybody knows that I'm doing these things so that they will think I am wonderful. And whilst I'm doing that, I might fail to see the needs of others because I'm so concerned about what I want to do. And I might prevent those needs being seen by other people. I may also, by trying to do loads of things myself, prevent others using their God-given gifts to serve. Arrogance can also prevent unity and harmony when an individual believes that their way of doing something or their understanding of a particular thing is the only way and will not accept that other people who see things differently or do things differently could also be right. And harmony and unity within the body of Christ depends on us living and working together despite our differences, not by pretending they don't exist, but by accepting them and deciding individually and together how we will handle those differences. Some of those differences will be quite significant. Different views about what we believe, different views on ethical or moral matters. There are differences in the way we prefer to worship, or perhaps the way we think the church should use its resources. There are differences in personality that can have quite a significant impact on our relationships if we don't recognise those differences. So if we're truly to have unity and harmony between Christians, then we do need to work at how we can and should relate to those who are very different from us or who take different views on issues than we do. So how do we handle the fact that we have those differences? How can we achieve harmony and unity when we are all so different? Well, verses 3 to 5 of Philippians 2 tell us three things. They tell us we should value others above ourselves. Paul tells us to not only look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others, and to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So each of us needs to think about our attitude to others and to what extent we are motivated by self-interest, and also to look at what we can learn from the example of Jesus. Now, the New Testament has loads of advice, loads to say on how we should treat one another. Here are some of the one another verses. My notes say read them out. I haven't got my glasses on, but accept one another, bear one another's burdens, bear with one another, be devoted to one another, be kind and compassionate, be patient, build one another up, care for one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, honour one another, live in harmony with one another, look to the interests of one another, love one another, pray for one another, serve one another. Don't worry, it's not a 12-point sermon with 10 minutes on each of those. We're just going to look at three of those today. And in each case, when we read it in Scripture, it says, do this just as Christ has done the same for you. So start with accepting. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepts you, we read in Romans 15. So how do we react to people who are different from us? How do we cope with people that have different views to us? And I think our answers to those questions will have a real impact on our life together. Acceptance is something we are being urged to embrace, and we have the perfect example in Christ. We are to accept each other because Christ has accepted us. We know what we are like. I know what I am like. You individually know what you are like. Most of us are all too conscious of our faults and failings. But we should also know that we are totally safe with God. He accepts us not because we behave like him, because pretty much most of the time we don't, but because we are of value to him. And nothing that you or I can do or say or think will shock God. On the other hand, we can often be shocked by the things that other people do or believe or say. And such shock or disappointment normally becomes evident by our reactions. And people then don't feel accepted and they don't feel safe with us. And so we need to learn to see people through God's eyes, to recognise that all are of equal value and accept them on that basis. And I think healthy relationships are characterised by people who can say things like, well, I don't agree with you, but I accept you have a right to think that way. Or, that's not how I see things, but I can accept I might be wrong and you might be right. Or, well, let's have a chat about that so we can understand where each other is coming from. Or, let's just agree to differ on that, but continue to love each other and work together. Good communication, understanding of one another. That's so things that are so vital in lots of different areas of life, and particularly within church life. And I think one of the keys to good communication and to be able to understand each other is the ability to be able to really listen to one another. We need to make sure that we really listen to others, particularly to those who have different ways of thinking to us, who see things from a different perspective, not so that we can make them see things our way, but so that we can better understand where they're coming from, to understand how they see things, and maybe even learn from them. Next slide. So if we are to do these things, and it says, if we are to value others above ourselves, then we do need to accept them, take their ideas and views seriously, even when we don't agree with them, and also recognise that we might actually not always be right. Of course, there are going to be times when we do need to challenge other people, but when we do that, let us do it gently, humbly, and not by jumping to conclusions. If we're to look out for the interests of others and not just our own, then we need to take time to get to know people, to find out what makes them tick, to understand where they are coming from, and do what we can to make sure they know we accept them. And if we're to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, then we need to recognise that if he has accepted us, we need to accept others. Just think of some of the people we know about who Jesus encountered, people who he took seriously, who he accepted. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the woman caught in adultery, impetuous Peter, doubting Thomas, the woman at the well, and many others. Yes, he challenged them when challenge was needed, but what was important was that he accepted them, he took them seriously, and he made them feel safe. If we can accept one another as we are, can accept that other people may well have different ideas or different views or different ways of doing things or different personalities, then we are moving towards that unity that Jesus prayed for. If we can lay aside our personal preferences for the sake of the gospel and the health of the church, then we are moving towards the unity which the psalmist says brings God's blessing. So accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And then move on to the second one. In John 13 we read Jesus saying, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And there is no doubt that this command to love one another, which apparently we find 16 times in the New Testament, is central to our life together as God's people. Next. If we truly love one another, then we will naturally be fulfilling so many of the other one another statements. Because if we love other people, we love one another, then we will want to honour them, we will want to encourage them, we want to build them up, to help them recognise their value and the contributions that they can make, or that they could make with a bit of encouragement and support. If we love others, then we will want to pray for them. We want to help them with the burdens they are carrying, because we want to see them fulfill their God-given potential. If we love others, then we will be patient with them. We will be kind and compassionate with them. We will want to care for them, and we will want to serve them. So loving one another is so important, but also, if we're honest, so difficult at times. However, many times in the Bible, as I'm sure you know, and particularly in the New Testament, we are told of the importance of love. It's central to the character of God. I think next slide, please. It's central to the character of God. In the first letter of John, chapter 4, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We then have that very well-known chapter all about love, 1 Corinthians 13. And at the end of that, Paul describes love as the most important Christian quality. In Galatians 5, Paul describes love as a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, evidence that we have God at work in our lives and he's growing that love within us. Love is also at the heart of what Jesus described as the two most important commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, to love God and to love others. And then just after Jesus had told his disciples in John's Gospel to love one another, he said, by your love for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, but in English there's only really one word for love, and we use it for a whole load of different things, different contexts. But in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, there are several words for different types of love. But the word that is pretty much always used to describe God's love for us and the love he wants us to have for one another is the word agape. So when Jesus said, love your enemies, Matthew in his gospel uses agape. When Jesus told us to love one another, John used the word agape. When we read that God is love, it's that word agape. And agape can perhaps be defined as that highest and noblest form of love which sees something infinitely precious in its object. And the greatest example, of course, of agape love is that of Jesus, who, as we heard earlier from Philippians, left the glory of heaven, made himself nothing, humbled himself, and died on the cross because of his love for each one of us, seeing something infinitely precious in each one of us. And we are called to love that way. But it's not something which comes naturally to any of us. It's not even something we can manufacture to make happen. It's really something that is going to grow in us as we truly surrender our lives to God and allow him to work through his Spirit in our lives. That's what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. And the important thing about agape love is that it's just more than a feeling or an emotion. Because true love isn't a feeling, love is doing. It's a love which acts, because Jesus didn't just feel love for us, he put his love into action when he came to earth and died for each one of us. And so true love for others means valuing them more than we value ourselves, putting their interests above our own, seeing other people as God sees them as infinitely precious. But how we actually do that, how we actually put that into practice, that's something we all need to work through as individuals, maybe as couples or a family, bearing in mind our own particular situation and the importance of not neglecting our own well-being or our own family or work responsibilities. And so we all need to be guided by God as to how he wants us to use our time, our abilities, our resources to love and serve other people. And recognizing those things are going to change at different times in our lives. But I think there are some things that we can all do, many of which don't necessarily take a lot of time, but can actually make a lot of difference to other people. Some examples. actually praying for someone and not just saying, oh yes, I'll pray for you. Thanking people for something they have done. Sending someone a quick email or a card or even a letter, those of you that still use letters, to encourage them. Smiling at someone you don't really know, or if you're a lot braver than me, going and talking to someone you don't really know. Just to say, I come across as quite a confident person because I will stand up here and talk to you. Actually, I'm quite shy, I'm quite introverted, and I find making conversations with people I don't know quite difficult. That's me. So if I've ever offended somebody by ignoring you or not coming and talking to you, it's not because I'm standoffish, it's because I'm shy and have issues with various, you know, anxiety and things. So that's just me being vulnerable. So don't always assume that because somebody's ignoring you, they've got something wrong with you. It could be just different people do things in different ways. So what I'm trying to say is, if you can, you're braver than me, go and talk to somebody you don't know. But if you can't do that, smile at them. Some other things that may be a bit more of a time commitment, inviting somebody for coffee, and not just your best friend, but somebody perhaps you don't know very well, invite them for coffee, or let's go for a walk along the river together. Looking for opportunities to meet a need, providing a meal for somebody, babysitting, lending your car, offering to help in Sunday school or a creche or at the living room, or making tea and coffee on a Sunday morning, and we really do need more people to make tea and coffee on a Sunday morning, and serve one another as a result. But those are just examples. There are lots of things. And I think it's really important that each of us ask God, what is it you're wanting me to do? How can I love my brothers and sisters? What way do you want me to be helping them and serving them and showing the love that I have for them? John wrote this in one of his letters. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. If we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. So we're called to accept one another despite our differences, to love one another despite our differences. And the third thing is to forgive one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Benjamin Franklin once said that in this world nothing is certain but death and taxes. However, I think there is one other thing that is also absolutely certain, and that is that sometime, somewhere, and probably quite often, someone is going to hurt you. Either intentionally or more often, I think, unintentionally. And surprise, surprise, this even happens in churches. People, including our Christian brothers and sisters, will do things to us or say things to us or about us that we don't like. And whilst we can't be responsible for what others do to us or say about us, we are responsible for the way that we react to what they say or do. Now, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we already looked at the subject of forgiveness as part of this course. So I'm not going to say a lot about forgiveness, but I think it's important to remind ourselves that unforgiveness breeds bitterness, anger, resentment, and can destroy relationships as well as our own well-being. It will also build barriers and prevent unity amongst God's people when it exists within a church. On the other hand, forgiveness brings peace and healing and will build up relationships. It will break down barriers and enable unity. And we are to forgive because God forgave us. It was God's grace that enabled him to forgive us. And it's our humility that will enable us to forgive others. As I prepared what I was going to say today, I came across a sermon I preached about forgiveness 13 years ago. I'm a bit sad I keep all the sermons that I do. And I included something then, which I'm going to read now. I don't know where it came from originally, but I hope some of you will find this helpful if you are struggling with this issue of forgiveness. Forgive those who have hurt you. Give the pain over to the Lord. Ask him to heal your broken heart, to help you see yourself as he sees you. The Bible tells us to cast our burdens onto Jesus because he cares for us. The Bible also tells us that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He is waiting and willing to restore you to your rightful place in him. Talk to someone and start the healing process. Forgiveness may seem impossible today, but trust me, as each day goes by, the decision gets easier and easier. It is harder to live in pain and loneliness of unforgiveness than it is to forgive and be free. You may never forget, and that's okay, but at least you will have your joy and peace back. True forgiveness says, I will not allow the things that you have done to me to hold me captive any longer. I forgive you, I wish you well, and I'm moving on. You don't have to be best friends with that person, talk to on the phone or hang out with them. But forgiveness means you will not speak or think ill of them. You will not seek revenge on them. But instead, you will pray for them and ask God to heal you both of the past. God is faithful. He will walk with you every step of the way. Just trust someone and obey. And if that resonates with you, then I just encourage you to do something about it. To ask somebody from the prayer ministry team, who'll be around at the end of the service, to pray with you. Perhaps talk to Pastor Simon, your life group leader, or anybody else here that you trust, and ask them to help you with this burden that you are carrying. Because unforgiveness is a burden. It's just interesting watching Casualty last night. One of the characters said, forgiveness is about the person that does the forgiving. And it is important. It's helping you to move on and get rid of the burden if you are forgiving somebody else. Unity and blessing. Next slide. Come when we can accept, love, and forgive one another. But it doesn't stop there. God's kingdom grows as his people accept, love, and forgive one another. As the way that we live and the way we are seen to live has an impact on our community. Earlier we prayed in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we can play our part in that by modelling what God's kingdom should be like to those that we come into contact with. When we follow Jesus' example in our relationships with one another. And if we truly know that we ourselves are accepted by God, we are loved by God, and we're forgiven by him, then we can start to act in that way towards others. Because the freedom in Christ that we have been thinking about for the last few weeks is not just about how it's going to affect us, and how great it is for us. It's about the impact we have on other people and the way we relate to one another as well. As I said earlier, it's not something which comes naturally to us. It's not something we can manufacture or work up in our own lives. It's something that grows in us as we willingly surrender our lives to God and allow his Spirit to work in our lives. And my prayer is that each one of us will know the reality of that in our lives in the coming week. Amen. Let's just come to God in prayer. Lord God, your word tells us that we should have the same attitude as Jesus. But we know that that's not usually, if ever, the reality in our lives. And so we come before you and ask that you'll take what we are, take what we have been, and by your renewing, redeeming touch, direct what we will be to the glory of your name. Gracious God, forgive us when differences drive us apart from each other, and so fill us with the love of God that we can really accept, love, and forgive each other. Help us to see differences in others not as a threat, but as a blessing. Save us from being so full of ourselves and preoccupied with our own rightness that we have no time to learn from others. Teach us that if we would grow in faith and service and witness, we must first grow closer to you and closer to all your people. Amen.